Thank you again, Mr. Crystal. This past Monday and Tuesday, all the ministers throughout the world had, a webinar. It's called Continuing Education Classes. We have those continuing education classes for the ministry three times a year, about every 4 months. And it's on all types of subjects, could be on pride and humility, because we ministers have to think about that too. It's easy for all of us to be lifted up with pride if we're not careful. Giving sermons, maybe, that's another topic. In fact, I think in the last year we probably had 2 sessions on that, giving sermons. And then all other types of topics. Ceremonies was one of the topics this last time. So in that, Mr. Kylo, in giving one of the sessions, was talking about the most important part of the week. And he said there's 168 hours. It's got to be me. 168 hours in a week, as we know, 7 times 24. And then he said the most important day of the week is the seventh day. Not that the other, not important, of course, but the seventh day is the most important. And, of course, that's the Sabbath day. And then he said there's more important parts of the Sabbath day. Not that, again, the Sabbath day is not important with our family, with the extra rest we can get, with perhaps being around the kids more and educating them a little bit more, and just the relaxation that we can have on the Sabbath. That's always a blessing, and God intended that. Then he said a very important part would be the sermonettes and sermons. And I would add to that that 2 other important parts would be song leading and then talking after church, fellowship. So those 3 areas are very, very important. And I was thinking leading up to the holy days that it would be good to cover the 3 important parts of a service and make sure that we are taking advantage of the song leading and of the sermons, sermonettes, and also of the fellowship. Because we do have the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread coming up, and we want to make sure that we recognize throughout the year that the Sabbath is always for basically how we are examining ourselves before the Passover, so that we are properly taking the Passover. In fact, I think all of these 3 areas are very important to taking the Passover properly. Because if we're not using knowledge right, if we're not thinking about praising God and Him properly, and if we are not fellowshipping properly, that is going to definitely cause some problems with the way we take the Passover and the way that we prepare for the Days of Unleavened Bread. So my specific purpose question, I guess, would be, why are these 3 really important? And I'm going to name them knowledge instead of sermon, sermonette. Knowledge. Number 2, praising God. And number 3, fellowship. Those 3 things. 3 areas of the Sabbath that are so very, very important. What is the reason and what is the importance of all 3 of these? So we'll take a look at knowledge, then we'll go on to the other 2. When it comes to knowledge, we realize that people can become very uplifted or think that they are better than other people because they have more knowledge. And certainly they can be better in doing things with knowledge that they have in their area of expertise. And you have to have knowledge. So nobody is saying that knowledge is not important. Knowledge is important for salvation. We realize that. But we also realize when we take a look at the Bible, for example, James, that the demonic world has knowledge. In fact, they believe things that they know about. For example, they do know that there's no Trinity. They know that there's no such thing as 3 gods or 10 or 100. even though they influenced the Greeks, no doubt in Athens, to believe in all of those gods, those idols, they still know the truth. It's just that they want to deceive people. But knowledge doesn't do them any good at all. In fact, we would recognize when we go through Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which is the same account of Jesus Christ being tested and proved in the wilderness when Satan the devil was doing so, tempting him, testing him, we realize that he came back with knowledge, scriptural knowledge, because he said when he told, or he, well, wanted to command Jesus Christ to jump off a pinnacle, he said, you know, there is a scripture that if you stumble, an angel will be there to help you out. And, of course, Jesus Christ said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. But he was using scripture. And that's what he does in the religious world. To the non-religious world, he doesn't need to do that. But to the religious world, he will come back with scripture, influence us with scripture from religious sources to try to keep us from obeying the truth. So when it comes to knowledge, how much knowledge do we think that Satan has concerning the Bible? What do we think? I think he knows the whole book. The whole book. When we think of the spiritual realm, and when we think in terms of being like Jesus Christ, and we will be changed from physical, and then we will have all authority. We won't have all authority in heaven and in earth, but Jesus Christ does. And you think of what Christ knows in the scripture. Christ knew the scripture real well. All it takes is with the technology today for a machine to download. We upload and download here. So download, let's say, information would be to take and put a thumb drive in a computer and load it with 20 gigs, 100 gigs, 200 gigs, you know, and then all of these other names they have for the information that is downloaded. And it's just like that. So I believe that when we are changed spirit beings, that even if we didn't have a good memory of where everything is, Jesus Christ actually took the scroll, opened it up, and went down to the place where it said, you know, this was in Nazareth where he grew up right after he was tested in the wilderness. He just scrolled down to it. I think a lot of us do that today, don't we, in our Bible? We kind of know where that is. Let's see. I'm not sure which book it's in, but I'm going to kind of go, it's about there, and it's on the left-hand side. How many of us do that? Besides me, I've got my hand up. No, I usually know the book, but sometimes it's like, Romans or Corinthians? Which book is it in? So we all do that. And we know there are certain things that couldn't be in James because James is too clear. So it's something that is questionable. We don't go to James. James is just easy compared to. So what I'm getting at is, what is the value of knowledge? If Satan has all of this knowledge, what is the value of knowledge? When you go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think with Mr. Johnson, we're almost there. Yeah, we've gone through pretty much, yes, we finished chapter 7, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 7 the other night. Unless you're behind a little bit, but whatever the case, that's where he's at. And you'll get there. But notice in verse 1, now concerning those things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And I always remember that. Knowledge puffs up. And why is it that happens, brethren? Why is it that if we have more knowledge on just any subject that is being discussed, we might feel better about it? You know? Now, we don't necessarily think that we are better than anybody else, but there could be the temptation or the thought in our mind that I'm better than anybody else because I have more knowledge. We might think that. So why is that? It's because of the pride we have. It's the way it is. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Now, when we think of puff up, you know, we think of the days of unleavened bread. It's because the yeast causes things to be puffed up. And one of those areas that we have to be careful of is thinking that knowledge is something that is really going to make us great. I'll just tell you why I'm so good. Take that with a grain of salt. I grew up with in Chinook, Montana, and there was a girl in our class called Helen. I won't give her last name. I don't think she would want me to do that. But her name was Helen, and she was a very, very nice gal, very moral. And when she graduated, you know, we went down to the cozy corner. That's where teenagers go, to places where they hang out to get a Coke or whatever it is. There was no carrot juice at that time. We didn't go down to get a glass of carrot juice. We would have been kicked out of the place. Anyway, you go down, you get your Coke, and she comes over and she said, "Greg, I want you to meet my my fiance. She graduated and he proposed to her. He was from Malta, Montana." And so I met him, and then they moved to Malta, and then they moved to Missoula, where some of your major universities are. And then they had a couple kids, and then one of their kids grows up, takes Russian, is very good in Russia, ends up to be the ambassador from the United States to Russia. That makes me good. Does it really? It's like, no. I'm just using an example of something like UK winning or KU winning or Mizzou winning a game, and we are good because our team won, you know. It's the same thing with knowledge. When we have knowledge, somehow that knowledge makes us good. So what is the value of knowledge? Well, it puffs up, so we have to be careful. It can leaven us. It can leaven us. So we've got to be very careful. Verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So that's the follow up of being puffed up. In other words, that kind of puts a pin in our balloon, so to speak, right? All of a sudden, oh, so we have knowledge, we're puffed up, but if I think that I know a lot, then I don't know anything yet as I ought to know. Can you imagine the knowledge that God has? Just the all-knowing is one of the words for God. It's like we'll be just shocked. In fact, I think science is letting us know all the time what we thought we knew to be right is no longer right. There was this elite athlete that I heard on PBS yesterday, and she was talking about questioning all of these things about it's the amazing or the surprising science of recovery is what it was. And it's in a book called Good to Go. And she was going through, you know, they used to say stretch. She says, stretching doesn't do any good. And it's like, you know, hydrate while you are exercising. She said, if you get thirsty a little bit, fine. But you don't have to carry a 5-gallon container of water on your back while you're running a marathon. You know, it's just when you're thirsty, drink. Boy, that's something that I would never have thought of, right? God created a thirst mechanism. When you're thirsty, drink. Ice those, you know, if you have an inflammation, ice it. And she said, no, inflammation helps you to recover better and be stronger. She's an elite, and she's assumed nothing. So if something comes along, now she said, is there a time for icing? Is there a time to get into, you know, some hot water? Not the wrong type of hot water, you know, I mean hot water. But, you know, the right hot water. She said, yeah, relaxation, and there are some things you can do. But she said, you, this knowledge that everybody knows, knowledge, and we're going to find out some amazing things because even Adam and Eve were told, look, you're not going to know how to even work the ground. You're not going to have enough knowledge when you go out of the Garden of Eden to know how to plant and reap the way you should. You're going to plant trees all over the world and have bugs that shouldn't be in this part of the world that should stay in Japan, called the Japanese beetle. I don't even know if they like it, but it's going to be carried over here and, you know, knowledge. So what good is knowledge? And the answer is, and I have a statement here, Ephesians 4. It's not my statement. It's God's statement. Bottom line. And as we head toward the Passover season, and we don't want to be puffed up, we have to understand why knowledge. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Here you have teachers mentioned in verse 11, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So we have teachers, and then equipping the saints, okay, equipping to do, to edify, to build up, equipping to build up. So are we using our knowledge to build up? But anyway, going on in verse 13, notice till we come to unity, so everybody having the same knowledge, the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. The key to knowledge being used properly is to grow in perfection to the standard of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. That's why we want to have good knowledge. And knowledge is very important. What is truth? God's word. God's knowledge is truth. So we need it, but we can't be puffed up by it. In fact, knowledge hurts. We are humbled by knowledge when we find out that we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. And it's like, oh, but we're very glad if we know, if we continued with the knowledge we thought was right, if it's going to kill us, then we're not going to do it anymore. So knowledge is very good. It corrects us. It does. But we want to use it then to be like Christ, to be in the image of Christ. In fact, there's a scripture in Romans 8 where we want to be in the image of Christ. And when you stop to think of that, basically, here's what I wrote. Knowledge is a mirror. It's a mirror that we're looking at. And it's reflecting on us. It's supposed to determine if our image is exactly the same as the Bible's description of how we are supposed to look like, act like, and be like. So knowledge is simply a mirror that we're looking at. And we could use James 1 and we could go to that scripture. But we know when we look into the Word of God and then we go away and we forget what we saw in God's Word, then, of course, it doesn't do us any good. So we use the knowledge we have to be perfected, to be in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the image we want to be in. And that's basically saying the same thing as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. We want to live up to the standard. Constantly we're striving to understand that image, see that image in its perfection, so that, and then be the same way. In fact, we know we died, and then the Spirit of Jesus Christ was given to us so that we can grow in that image. So, bottom line then, why are we listening to sermons and sermonettes? Why are we studying the Bible on a daily basis? Why are we listening to seminars? Why are we going to FI online? And the answer is, it's not a knowledge quiz. In other words, we don't sit at church and think, well, I know that, and I know that. Yeah, I've heard that before. Well, I know that. There are thousands of people who sat for 10, 20, 30 years in church and heard over and over again about the feast days, and now probably can't, if they'd not kept the feast days for a given number of years, they forget what the day was all about. They'll even forget, in fact, I've had stories told me by people who knew those others, and this was back in the 90s, people told me about individuals going out. 3 years, they forgot that there was even a Feast of Trumpets. It just, that time of year came and they just like, oh yeah, why are you dressed up? They said to the person. So, oh, Feast of Trumpets. Oh yeah. It's kind of like they're going through the season and they're just, you know, they forget. They forget. So this is, it's not a knowledge quiz. It's not a knowledge quiz. It's not, you know, like, well, I can name all of the feast days and I can name exactly the meaning in one sentence. I can do all that. Well, and that's good. It's wonderful, and that's great if we can get all the holy days in order. That's wonderful, and if we know a basic, good, solid meaning to each one, that's actually fantastic. But what are we doing about it? See, what are all of us doing about it? So I picture it as an attitude test. Knowledge is an attitude test. An attitude test. So do I leave services smug because I've already heard it before and I knew everything the minister said? And that's good. If you did, that'd be great. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we ask ourselves, well, what am I doing about it in my life? A good sermon. Well, let's put it this way. I think, in fact, I know that it was Mr. Kylo, in giving this presentation last week. Let's see, is this the seventh day of the week? It would be this week. Last Monday or Tuesday. He said that, I believe it was in his first pastorate, that's how I took it, that was that maybe Poplar Bluff where he went first, but wherever. The lady comes up to him and said after his first sermon, "Mr. Kylo, that's the very best sermon I have ever heard." And he was kind of like, "Thank you." Next week, the lady comes up after his second sermon. You know where this is going, right? "Mr. Kylo, that was the very best sermon I have ever heard." She was an old lady too. She was 45. No, she was older. I don't know how old she was. But anyway, third week, she came up again. "Mr. Kylo, that was the very..." And he, of course, now she's coming up and it's like, I think there is something going on here. And there were members standing around, and when she left, they said to him, "Mr. Kylo, she says that to everybody who gives a sermon or a sermonette." So I've had that happen, and there was a gentleman, real nice gentleman, converted man. He was older. And why do we always say that? He was older. I used to say when I was young and somebody was driving badly, it's an old man or a woman. Yeah, my wife would always get on me, and she should have. Yeah, it's not. It's could be a young... Actually, did you know, just as an aside here, that insurance rates should be higher for 20 to 30-year-olds than for 70 to 90-year-olds? The drivers that also drive 70 to 90, they drive better, have less accidents than 20 to 30-year-olds. That's just a dangerous period of time. But anyway, going back to... See, I kind of have to reverse myself here. Yeah, why do we always say that it's older people is what I said. But anyway, we can become high-minded. This older fellow would come up to me and he would say, "You know, Mr. Sargent, I was thinking about that exact subject this week." And he said that every week, every single week. And maybe he was, you know, he was a reader of the Bible. So for the minister, what do we do then? And I'm thinking we have to, you know, we're the givers of knowledge, so we have to look at this as a test of worms, I call it. What do I mean by that? Well, think about Herod. And with Herod, remember what happened where the people were saying, "Oh, you say you're a god, the voice of a god." And he was eaten up with worms. So we always have to think of that. If we get high-minded because we are just giving knowledge, then watch out for the worms. Because God is going to make sure that we are humbled. And I don't know, I'm not saying God is going to eat us us up with worms, but I'm just saying we have to be careful no matter who we are. So knowledge, whether received or knowledge given, has to be handled in a proper manner. And also we remember, if we're ministers, that we're more responsible than the recipients of the knowledge. So if I'm giving it, then I've got a glass house and I'm picking up stones, throwing them out there, and I'm breaking the glass in my own house. That's what I'm doing. Okay, what about praising God? Okay, now one thing good about praising God, and I'll tie this in with Holy Days too, with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. What is very helpful to get our mind off ourselves and not praise ourselves? What is very good is to praise God. And so when we are at services, we have this tremendous blessing of singing songs. It used to be, I don't know if it's the same, but one of the very successful writers and also successful president, CEOs of companies said that great companies have songs that they sing. I don't know, I doubt if that's the way it is anymore, but it used to be they would get together and they would actually have a song. It is well known that if you're going to run for president, you better have a theme that everybody can remember, like Make America Great Again versus Hillary Clinton. And how many of you can remember what her theme was? She lost. So there's actually a CEO who goes around the world and said, you've got to have a saying for your country, for your company. It's very important. People have to know what you stand for. So what is the one we stand for? Well, you can read what Paul wrote to Timothy. Basically, you know, it's on the seal, remember? That God knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord has got to be obedient. Okay? So that's one of the seals that we would have. But anyway, oftentimes, brethren, when we are singing, and I brought this up here, but when we are singing praises to God, then we are not praising God as we should. We are just mouthing words. Just mouthing words. I think all of us are familiar with page 114, Psalm 138. Lord, I will praise thee. And Mr. Dwight Armstrong's songs were fantastic. I remember that thin gray book that when I came to the church in 1962, it had, I forget, maybe 50 songs in it, 48 songs, 60. But there were a few that were not written by Dwight Armstrong. But those songs, I still really like those songs. They're psalms, and that's really nice. And there are many other really beautiful hymns in our hymnal that were not written by him, of course. Maybe, what is it, 50-50 or something like that. But whatever the case, I've been singing those psalms forever, it seems. In this one here, Lord, I will praise you with my whole heart. I'll sing your praises before all the gods. Worship and bow toward your holy place, praising your name for your kind love so true. Now, if we're singing, if we're praising God with our whole heart, we've got to make sure that we have our heart into it. And if you're like me, when I'm singing, my mind will so often just, and it's certainly not on the song itself. I'm mouthing words. Now I'm enjoying the music, and we all do enjoy, you know, the music and the congregation, and the beauty of it. But it's very important to praise God in Him. And that means when we are singing, to just think about the words, to think about it. I go back to, and there's another hymn that I know was on page one in that gray hymnal. Blessed and happy is the man. Would have been nice to be on page one here also, but doesn't matter. Blessed and happy is the man. We still have a recording where the kids were singing to their grandma, and this is the one that they sang. So blessed and happy is the man who does never walk astray. So there is so much more meaning to the service itself when we are singing and we actually remember or concentrate, better yet, on the words themselves. And I know that I have to make myself do that. I just have to settle down, think about it, because I can be distracted by people around me, or maybe the song leader might look at me and smile, and I'll say, oh, he has a nice smile, you know, or whatever, you know, and then your mind goes elsewhere. And what we have to do, and it is important, because God's going to say, you know, I heard your voice, but your heart wasn't in it. You didn't really know what you were singing, did you? And the answer that I would have to give is, no, I don't. I didn't at that time. So that's why I have to make myself. And we're all the same. Unless you really got it down pat, and I'm not going to have a show of hands to make me look bad. But I wouldn't feel badly, actually, if you do. I hope that all of you have just focused in on it, and you now have the habit, and that'd be good. I'd be very glad for you. But I just still have to remind myself, soon as I start, I have to think of the words. Blessed and happy is the man who does never walk astray, nor would the ungodly man stands in sinner's way. All he does prospers well. Now, you know, if we're singing those words and we're right from the heart, then when we're in trouble, it's like, you know, there's a song then that says we will prosper well because we're thinking about it. We're thinking about that. All he does prospers well, but the wicked are not so. They are chaff before the wind, driven to and fro. And I like to, you know, start and see if I remember what follows it. And sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I think I picked on a song this morning, 124, and said, man, I can almost never look up when I sing this song. It's praise the Lord, our God in heaven, ruling from his throne on high. Thunders, lightning, sea of crystal, ever veiled from mortal eye. You know, it's like, man, I just have to, you know, keep reading that because there's so many words. But, you know, even with that song, and it's by Kevin Ford, even that song, man, it has a lot of meaning to it, just so much. And it takes us up to a different realm, doesn't it? With thunders and lightnings and a sea of crystal veiled from us, the mortal eye. And it's just amazing what we're singing. So we want to take advantage of the song service and make sure that we are thinking of the words as we are singing them. And as we praise God and think about how great he is, there is less focus on ourselves, isn't it? I'm going to think, you know, why should I be so selfish? Why should I think that I'm so great? I'm singing all these praises to God. And also, in the Psalms, we're thinking about our future, the kingdom of God that's going to be set up. And there's so much. It's a sermon in themselves. You know, you could take this, and if someone said, you know, I can't give the sermon today, could you give it? You could actually, if you think about it, you could go to these here and just kind of take it up, hide the hymnal from everybody and start giving your sermon from the hymns. You could. It's they're full of just wonderful, wonderful, edifying information. And we know from scripture, like Ezra 3:11, they sang by chorus praising God. Luke talks about the heavenly host praising God. And God loves to be praised, but mouthing, that's one thing. He likes to know that we're praising him from the heart. Third point. First point was knowledge and the value of knowledge. Second point was the value of praising God in song service. And number three was fellowship. Now, this really hits on Passover and the days of unleavened bread because we know from 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about that there could be a punishment if we don't take the Passover properly. There could be. Not that there is all the time. And we grow in understanding. But we realize that Passover days of unleavened bread definitely are about fellowship. They are. And what I say about this one here, the word fellowship is everywhere in the religious world. But what about talking to Jesus Christ instead of saying fellowship? Talking to Jesus Christ. A huge, valuable area that we don't necessarily have the opportunity to do on a day-by-day basis, except to my mate. You know, Christ is in her, so I'm talking to my mate, and that's very important. First wife. Anyway, 1 John 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3. And here it tells us what fellowship is all about. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, exactly what it says. Fellowship means we have that association with, that kindred spirit with, the communication with. This is what it means. We talk to God all the time. All the time. Not enough in my case. I need to talk to God more when there are situations that come up. I still delay too long. Not all the time, but, you know, sometimes it's just, I needed to call on God a little bit earlier on that one. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth. Why is that? Because if we're really having fellowship, we're going to be obedient. If we're really, we may fool ourselves. If we really have fellowship with Him, then we are going to be obeying His word. We lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, if we are obedient, we do have fellowship with one another, and we really do. If we're obedient and obeying the Sabbath day, we're just all here, and what are we doing? We are having fellowship with one another. And it's different than having fellowship with the world, too. I can talk to my neighbors, and I really like most of my neighbors. Not all of them. There are some that you see coming and you kind of think, uh-oh. But whatever the case. Do you have neighbors like that? Not if you live far out in the country and they're 3 miles away, right? But we have fellowship with one another. We will fellowship if we are obedient. We just will, and we will enjoy doing it. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because that just shows we are striving to be obedient, that we have that same spirit. It's all of us being in the image of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy being with people who have the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. And when we enjoy that, then guess what? If we enjoy it, that is, being with people, we are obedient. We're practicing obedience. Now, it doesn't say we're not falling, okay? We can make horrible mistakes. We can, you know, dip pretty low sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we are not practicing obedience. So, and we all make mistakes. Now, on that subject, too, I just want to mention that when I first went to Ambassador College, that I didn't feel comfortable talking to people. Now, being from Montana, if anybody got closer than this right here, you're in dangerous territory. You are now my territory. My territory is this, and you have entered through the boundary, and I have not given you permission. Stay away. Okay. Not that they had bad breath, but that's just the way it was. And I told the story where you get to Texas and everybody just engulfs you, you know. It's like, who are these people? You know, they're the friendly Indians of Texas, Tejas. And then you go to New Jersey, and believe it or not, New Jersey, you think cold people, and people tell me, you know, stay away in the subway, don't talk to people, they'll just knife you. And it's like, no, they're friendly. But they are very friendly in New Jersey. Very friendly. And in fact, like here, you couldn't get them out of the hall. They'd stay for an hour and then an hour and a half, and finally you had to move them out, you know. It's wonderful, but over time you get it's closer to people. But when I first went to Ambassador College, I didn't want to talk to anybody. And so in a sermon or sermonette, it was said, here's what you want to do. And these are new college students, and we were closer to the students, but you want to take one person and go up to that person, introduce yourself, and engage them in conversation. So that's what I did. One. Just one. Then they said, and then what you want to do is then go to another one and engage them and just expand it week by week or every couple of weeks. Start talking to people because not everybody is comfortable. If you're not, haven't been used to doing it, you're not going to be comfortable. You have to break out of your comfort zone, right? So, and if they're blowing their nose too much, stay away. They're going to give you a cold. I don't have a cold, by the way. But anyway, the whole idea is that over time, we'll get comfortable with people. We just will. But it does take time. Malachi. And again, fellowship is so very, very important to all of us. The last book in the Old Testament, in the format that we normally have in our Bibles, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, says the following. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Those who feared the Lord, and we fear God, right? Well, that's why we're here. We fear God in the right way. And also, we want to be here. We do. Spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. That is just like God is hearing our conversation. So we are talking and God is recording. No, he's hearing. I guess you could say recording. And he writes a book. A book of remembrance was written before him. A book of our conversation. Well, I think this is the book of life. I could be wrong. Maybe there's two books, but whatever the case, there's a book of remembrance. God knows those who are his. So we want to be in that book for those who fear the Lord and then who meditate on his name, because that's what we also are doing. Or esteem is the word that's evidently appropriate also in Hebrew. And we esteem his name. So we do want to be close to people. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And this is what we're going to be made. We are jewels in the making. We are gold. We're silver being purified. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. When I think of the tribulation coming, man, I want to be spared. There's some good reasons to want to fellowship and be with God's people. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Just fellowshipping helps us discern between good people and bad people. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Because we're church, we're fellowshipping, and as much as possible we do during the week. Well, there are so many other scriptures too about true religion and about on the Sabbath, exhorting one another to come to services as much as possible. Always reasons that we might not be able to come because of sickness, health, disease, injury. But whatever the case, we want to make sure that we come and fellowship and enjoy it and be interested in other people as much as possible. So we're preparing to take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread. How important is it to rid our homes of leavening, physical leavening? And the answer is, it's important, it's a symbol, but if you miss a crumb, what's going to happen? And the answer is, nothing. Nothing. And I've had people get really excited. I still remember the lady back in Buffalo, New York, who called me. She said, "Mr. Sergeant, I found a sandwich in the refrigerator. What am I going to do? Are you going to put me out of the church?" I'm an assistant pastor. I don't put anybody out of the church in the first place. The pastor gets the dirty work. And nobody wants to do that anyway, you know, period. But she was just all excited and thinking that that was just a horrible thing. And I said, she said, what do I with it? Do with it? And I said, well, don't eat it. Throw it away. That's what you do with it. When you find it, you just throw it away. She was an Italian, an emotional Italian lady. How important is the crumb of spiritual leavening? And the answer is, that's important. That's the one we get excited about. The symbol, definitely clean out the symbol. Sure, get rid of the symbol. It's a symbol, and we do go through cleaning it out because the spiritual leaven we want cleaned out too. We do. But the spiritual leaven is far more worse to find in our life than anything physical at all. And that's what we are focusing on as these days of unleavened bread approach. So let's use knowledge properly and not be puffed up. Let's praise God so that we don't praise ourselves. And let's fellowship. Fellowship with others to show that we are really concerned about others. Very important part of the Passover. And that way get rid of the spiritual crumbs out of our lives.